So, moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel which I preached unto you, and wherein also ye have received, and wherein you stand. You see, we can preach the gospel till we're blue in the face. We can exhaust ourselves utterly, but we need to be pushing it towards the fact that people need to receive it. I don't want to think this, but the scripture tells me it's probably true, that we can have this church filled, and people can hear me speaking the gospel. They can hear me talking about the fact that they need to admit that they're a sinner, that they need to believe that Jesus Christ died for their sins and that he rose again to give them eternal life, and that they need to call, confess, or commit themselves to the Lord Jesus Christ. But that doesn't mean they all receive it. Just like you probably missed some of my words because the microphone was off, or maybe you missed some of what I said because you were looking out the window at the car going by. It happens to all of us. I'm not picking on anybody. I don't even know if anybody did that this morning. But we all have a tendency to get distracted, and we don't receive it. And so the very first thing we need to do if we're going to get ourselves moving forward for Christ is we need to make sure that we're receiving the gospel, that we're making sure that we're looking at a life-changing message. We have good news. If we come into church and say, I don't want to listen to that Bible and to that preaching because it's not good news. It just seems to be making me feel guilty all the time. If it's making you feel guilty all the time, that tells me you have not received it, because you don't understand what forgiveness is. You don't understand where the grace of God comes from, and you still have something that you need to receive. That which we received, and it says, and wherein ye stand. You see, this group that Paul's speaking to, he wants them to not only receive the good news and believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, but they need to be willing to take a stand. A stand for what is right, and not go off into these tangents and into these self-obsessed areas. I'm right, you're right, our group's better than your group, and all this that goes on. They need to stand. They need to stand in the gospel, by which also you are saved. You know what? You're saved by the good news. You're saved by the fact that Jesus Christ died for your sins, and you received that. You're not saved by coming to this church. You're not saved by being baptized. You're not saved because you belong to the Christian community. You're saved when the Lord, your sins have been forgiven, the Holy Spirit takes residence in you, and you are changed. So wherein you are also saved, and you keep in memory that which I preach unto you. So keep it in memory. In other words, we need the constant reminder. Some people will say, well, Pastor, why in the midst of this congregation where you're pretty sure that everyone here has received the Lord Jesus Christ, are you constantly going back and telling us about the ABCs of the gospel? Because we need the reminder. We need the reminder that the gospel is foolishness to the world. In other words, they can't understand it. And I lost my thought. There it is. Okay. Foolishness to the world, but it's salvation to us. Right? And so he says, you keep in memory. So we need to be reminded of this constantly. And folks, I don't care how many times I have to do it. And hopefully I'm doing it every single Sunday, where I'm reminding people that the reason that we are here is that people can be saved. And if you're saved and you're feeling offended about that, then you need to be reminded that that's the very thing that got this whole thing started. And you need to be praising the Lord. And in fact, while we're on the subject, let me just take a sidelight and go on a rabbit trail and say, whenever you hear me sharing the gospel, you need to, if you're saved, you need to immediately flip into that, Lord Jesus, if there's somebody here that does not know Christ, may you stir their heart today, because Rob's words aren't going to be enough. We need you to do the work, because Pastor Rob can't save a single soul. Neither can Jossie's beautiful music, but God can. And so we need to have that attitude where we're being reminded of the power of the gospel, and we need it preached, unless we have believed in vain. How many of you want all your effort to count for nothing? How many of you want your efforts to count for something? You know, there was a problem in Corinth with that. If you go to 1 Corinthians chapter 3, you see they were so busy doing things, and they weren't doing things that had eternal value. They were busy with their social gospel and not getting the truth of the real gospel that changes hearts. They weren't pursuing those things that would be tried by fire. And so that was in vain, this church. Do we want to be called a church that's been here in vain for 134 years? No. We want to see that the gospel is continuing to change lives now. We want to see that gospel get out. Now, I mean, we are having opportunities like these young adult retreats and this teenage Bible study and the Spanish outreach to Spanish. Those are all efforts because what has changed us, we want to see change other people. We want it not to be in vain, and we need to continue to keep that in mind. And he says, "For I delivered unto you first of all that which I received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures." So Paul says, no matter what else you heard, no matter what else has gone on, you need to realize that when it first came to you and your relationship with God, I had one message and one message only. That was that Christ died for your sins according to the Scriptures. That is a loaded phrase. First of all, that Christ died. Okay? Some people have been talking about the fact that he was resurrected and that maybe he didn't die. Maybe he just passed into heaven like Elijah and Enoch. But no, he died. He suffered. Death came upon man because of sin. The flawless one, the sinless one, Jesus, died. He paid that penalty for sin. That is absolutely essential to the cross. That's absolutely essential to our faith. If we don't hold on to that, we have faith in vain. Jesus Christ must die. He did die. But in our minds, we must know that he died, but he died according to the Scriptures. In other words, God had taken 6,000 years to take the fallen man, Adam, and all his progeny, all those that descended from Adam, and to come around to the point that he could provide a salvation plan for him. 4,000 years in the making. That's a long time. That's a big plan. That's a lot of effort. And God had control of it all the way. So according to the Scriptures, Christ died. It wasn't because the Romans were so powerful. It wasn't because Herod was a chicken. It wasn't because the Jews were so backwards. It was because this was God's plan. Not just for the Jewish people, but for the entire world, because it started with Adam and everyone came from Adam. And so this is a plan that God had put in place. He wrote it down. He gave us a record of it so that we could see and have proof that God was working all along the way. Do you realize that some of our best manuscripts on the Old Testament can be dated to 200 BC before Christ ever came? We have written record of the Old Testament. All the Old Testament is saying, Jesus is coming. Jesus is coming. The Messiah is coming. He's coming. He's coming. He's coming. According to the Scriptures, Christ died. The Scriptures declared that he would die. They declared that he would be the Son of God. They declared that he would be flawless. And all those things are true. So Christ died according to the Scriptures. And so Paul says, I delivered unto you, first of all, the first and foremost thing we need to realize is that God did not make a mistake and have to recover from a mistake, but God had a plan. He had planned it and he recorded it out for us so that we could have this faith. And so he's done that. And so died according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried. Isn't it interesting? We don't just say died, but he had to be buried. Why did he have to be buried? It's a physical sign. It's a testimony. It's a witness. It's a mark that this man was 100% dead. He existed. He no longer existed. He had a body. He wasn't just a spirit. His body was placed in the ground because he came as a man to man that he might redeem man. And so he was buried and he rose again the third day. It doesn't say just rose again. It says it rose again the third day. Why? Because that's pointing back to according to the Scriptures, according to God's plan. God, Jesus Christ, rose as he himself said, 3 days and three nights in the grave will I lay. And he will raise himself up. And so here we have these evidences of the very things that should be the basic, the standard, the one that we always fall back onto, the good news. Jesus Christ died for our sins. He was buried, and on the third day he rose again. He came up out of the grave. That is our testimony. That is the scriptures' testimony. If we are truly saved, if we're truly belong to the family of God, then this is what the thing that we need to be reminded of the simple truth that Jesus Christ came, died, was buried, and rose again according to the scriptures. Notice that it's repeated again. Because what does it mean when it says according to the scriptures? It's reminding us that God was in control. God was in control, but not only was he in control, he was actually working a plan that he had laid out very carefully and succinctly at the beginning of time when the world was created. God set this in place, and this is the most basic thing that we need to cling to. Instead of getting stuck up in all these qualms and all these arguments about all these things that we think we should be doing, we need to get back to the basics. That Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures, that he was buried, and on the third day he rose again. And that's where we'll stand, or that's where we'll fall. We're going to fall the minute we forget that simple truth of the scriptures. It's so simple. Acts 16:31 says it so well. And they said, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. The church was founded on that. Peter says, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus says, upon this rock shall I establish my church. A lot of people think it's Peter. It's not Peter. It's the proclamation of his faith. It's the proclamation that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And so that is our foundation, that Jesus Christ, the Son of God, sacrificed himself to pay for our sins, that he was buried and that he rose again. As I preach the vastness of the Bible, and as we spend months, years in studying Isaiah, John, theology, apologetics, the one thing we need to be constantly reminded of is the simplicity of the gospel. So we have this truth of Jesus' death, burial, resurrection. But he doesn't stop there. You see, people want evidence. And so now he begins to build his evidence pool as he continues on there with verse 5. And was seen of Cephas. Who's Cephas? Anybody ever hear of Cephas? Yeah, you have. You just don't know it. Huh? No. It was Peter. Remember, before Peter came to follow Christ, he says, thou art Cephas, but thy name shall be Peter. And so it's Cephas. So first Peter, right? And then it goes on and it says, and then of the 12, so the 12 apostles were there, 11 actually, because one of them had died, right? And so they saw, here's people that actually saw. So how many are the witnesses right now? 12, okay. So we have 12 witnesses. Would that stand up in a court of law? Absolutely. Absolutely. They were of varied backgrounds. They were varied interest levels. They were very educational levels. And they would all comply that they had seen the risen Savior. They had seen this man after he had died, after they had seen him buried and put in the grave. They saw him alive, right? And it goes on to, and that he was seen of above 500 brethren at once. So here's what they're saying. Peter saw him. The apostles saw him. And we have 500 people that will bear witness that they saw the risen Savior, and they all saw him at once. Boy, oh boy, let the courts deal with that what they will. You realize that there's not a single situation where the testimony of the scriptures have been proven false, that they ever found a body or that they ever found enough testimony that was not bribed to prove that Jesus had not risen. That's 513 people at this point, right? And it says above 500, so there could have been more, right? And to whom the greater part remain unto this present. So Paul is writing to the Corinthian church, and he's saying to the Corinthian church, look, we have all these people, and you know what? They're still alive. If you have any questions, you go ask them. If you doubt what I'm saying, you go ask him. This is the thing that we have built this church on. This is the message I preach to you. And if you have any doubts, go check it out. But be minded of this. Some of them have died. And Paul, in this short little time, is now dispelling another little idiosyncrasy that they had developed. That if you believed in Jesus, you'd never die. And yet, here's people that believed in Jesus. They had seen Jesus, and yet some are asleep. And that's not a phrase for them taking a nap. They are literally dead. Buried also. Waiting for the moment of that resurrection. And so here you have this great testimony that Paul is calling the Corinthian church to check into. And it says, and after that he was seen of James, and then of all the apostles, and last of all he was seen of me also as one born out of due time. So now it begins to talk about the fact that after the 500 had seen him, James, and the 12 apostles again get to see Jesus. In fact, this is a side note, so let's just go there. I just feel like maybe we need to read this. Acts chapter 1. Why is Acts hiding from me? Acts 1 verse 4, and being assembled together with them, commanded them that they should not depart from Jerusalem, but wait for the promise of the Father, which saith he, ye have heard of me. So, here's all these disciples. They're gathered together. They're waiting for Jesus. Jesus is talking to them. Jesus continues, for John truly baptized with water, but ye shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost not many days hence. And when they therefore were come together, they asked him of him, saying, wilt thou at this time restore again the kingdom of Israel? And he said unto them, it's not for you to know the time or the seasons which the Father hath put in his own power, but ye shall receive power that the Holy Ghost is called upon you. Now here are all these men. They've received their beckoning from Jesus, and Jesus ascends in front of them into heaven. Another testimony. Another mass testimony of people seeing the power of God. And so it is easy to get involved in theology. It's easy to get involved in Bible study and get into your apologetic mode, and you're going to defend the Bible and you're going to know the details of the Bible. But my friends, without the gospel, without the central focus on the death, burial, and resurrection, we will lose sight of why God saved us. This church will lose its power. I love studying the Bible. I love teaching the Bible. I love especially the Old Testament, especially the major prophets. Have trouble with Ezekiel. But Isaiah and Jeremiah, I love those two books. And we're in the midst of Isaiah, and we've taken forever, and we're going to take a little more forever to get through it. We're at chapter 30, and we've got 36 more chapters to go. To get involved in the scriptures, even in the Old Testament, we need to constantly come back to the fact that Jesus died and was buried and that he rose again on the third day. That is the life-changing gospel. That is what is going to make a world of difference in any church. That's what's going to make a world of difference in your life, is that you realize that, and you realize that there is ample, ample evidence. Let me just take a sidelight here. Actually, we're going to keep going, and we'll get to that side light a little bit later. For I am the least of the apostles, that am not meet to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God. So here's Paul, and he's talking about this great gospel. But he says, you know what? I even saw Jesus, the resurrected Jesus, the alive Jesus. And we could go and we can go into Acts chapter 9 and we could talk about Paul's on the road to Damascus and he gets knocked off his donkey and he gets blinded by a burst of light. And he's told, Paul, why are you kicking against the pricks? I need you to get up. I need you to go to Damascus and I need you to see a man named Ananias. And there the gospel was revealed to him and he was changed. And then somewhere in there God took him. And he got to see Jesus alive in heaven, Don't understand it. It's a mystery to me. It should be a mystery to all of us. We can't get too far into it, but Paul says, I was one born out of season, because he had a special task. His call was to go and to be a witness to the Gentiles, to take this gospel. And who is this group of people that he's talking to, the Corinthians? They're the Gentiles. And so here Paul is bearing testimony that, hey, I came with this gospel because God called me, God showed me himself, and he has made it real to me, and I'm here to share it with you, one born out of season, because I persecuted the church. Here he's talking about the fact that this gospel that he's been talking about, this good news, this death, burial, and resurrection, could even be used to save a man who would literally whip people because they believed in Jesus. He was there when they took the deacon, Stephen, and they took him out and they decided to stone him for blasphemy. And he's the one that gave the authority of the Jewish synagogue for them to do so by taking up their colts and holding it. He held the responsibility. He accepted that responsibility. He pushed forward with that responsibility and continued to persecute the church. But he says, I was one born out of season. I didn't deserve it. I would have counted all that I had accomplished as dung, but to know Christ and the power of his resurrection, he says in Philippians chapter 3. But born, I am the least of the apostles, but by the grace of God, I am what I am, and his grace which has bestowed upon me was not in vain. I labored more abundantly than they all, yet not I, but the grace of God which was with me. And so here we see Paul saying, I found this good news. This good news was applied to my life. And what I found is that God began to gift me with abilities, desires, motivations that were not my own. These were not of me. God motivated me to move me forward. He changed me. You see, the gospel is life-changing. Not only is it saving, but it's life-changing. It changes your focus. It changes your motivation. And if we ever forget about that gospel, we're going to lose track of everything. We need to get back to basics. G-O-S-P-E-L. Good news of Jesus Christ changes lives. Not pastors preaching. Not Jossie's piano playing. Not a nice decorated church and nice big screens and all these modern conveniences. Not having our sermons put up on the web somewhere so somebody could hear it whenever they want. The good news is the only thing that will change hearts and lives. And we need to begin to make that a serious matter of prayer, that the good news will be all that people see when they hear about Montague Baptist Church. Today, are you a witness of that resurrection? You should. Well, Pastor, I've never seen the resurrected Savior. If you believed in the Lord Jesus Christ, he placed his Holy Spirit within you, and you have an opportunity to see that Savior every day. You can see him at work in the sense that the Holy Spirit all of a sudden makes you feel uncomfortable with what you were trying to do. And the Holy Spirit convicts you in the middle of a sermon, and you get convicted about something you need to change. And then you go home and you pray and say, Lord, help me to change it. And all of a sudden you begin to see changes in your life. That is the testimony. That is the evidence of a risen Savior in your heart and life. And we need to be willing to say, Lord Jesus, you have changed me. Let me tell this world about the good news that it wasn't Montague Baptist Church, but it was Jesus Christ that came into my life and has changed me. This bears testimony to the glory of God, to the praise of his power. And he did this according to the scriptures. You see, we need to get back to that basics. We need to make sure that gospel is right out there. And I wish we could just use words, but it can't. It has to use lives. It has to use your life. You need to bear witness that the living Savior is living in you, which means you can't stay the same very long. And I don't care if you're 18 or if you're 82. God should still be working and making changes in you. That is the good news. You want to be stuck where you're at? You want to be stuck with those foul thoughts and those desires to hurt people And despite and all these things that were plaguing the church of Corinth, they got involved. They fell into that trap because they forgot about the good news. Jesus changes lives. Let's change for Jesus. Let's bear testimony to this world that our God is alive and living. It's as simple as that. Let's pray. Father in heaven, thank you so much for this simple message. Thank you, Lord, for this reminder that it is only the good news of the gospel. It's only the good news of a resurrected Savior, Lord, and it's all according to the scriptures.